Certainly good to see everyone here this morning. Have a number of visitors with us, and we want you to know how encouraging it is to us for you to be here with us. If you have your Bibles with you, you can be turning in the Old Testament to the book of Jeremiah. We will be looking at a passage of Scripture here in just a moment in Jeremiah chapter 17 and using that as the basis for this morning's lesson. We'll be in Jeremiah chapter 17. One way that we could look at the Bible is to view it as a record of God's dealing with His human creation. The story begins with the creation of Adam and Eve, and it tells of their fall into sin and the disastrous effect that that sin had on man's relationship with God. But God immediately begins to work to restore that relationship. And as we read through Scripture, we find Him calling Abraham and giving Abraham the precious promises of the coming of a Messiah, the one of his seed through whom all the earth will be blessed. And the ultimate end of that blessing is man's redemption. Then we come to the New Testament and we are told the story of Jesus and of His death and burial and His resurrection that secures for His people the ultimate victory over sin and gives us the hope of eternal life and the promise that we will share in that victory. The Scriptures tell that story in a number of different ways. There's a progression of the narrative from Genesis all the way through the Gospels. There are the letters of the apostles and the other inspired writers. But I believe that one of the ways that you can look at this unfolding of the revelation of God concerning man's redemption and his salvation is through the many prayers that the Bible contains. And so this morning I have chosen to look at this prayer that is recorded in Jeremiah chapter 17. And there are many prayers in the book of Jeremiah. And so in titling this sermon, I called this Jeremiah's personal prayer because it is really a prayer that he prays for himself. And I believe that in looking at this prayer that Jeremiah, the prophet of God, prays for himself, that there are lessons and encouragements in this prayer, applications for each and every one of us. And so looking at Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 12, the text reads, a glorious throne on high from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away on earth will be written down because they have forsaken the fountain of the living water, even the Lord. Heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved, for you are my praise. Look, they keep saying to me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. But as for me, I have not hurried away from being a shepherd after you, nor have I longed for the woeful day. You yourself know that the utterance of my lips was in your presence. Do not be a terror to me. You are my refuge in the day of disaster. Let those who persecute me be put to shame. But as for me, let me not be put to shame. Let them be dismayed, but let me not be dismayed. Bring on them a day of disaster and crush them with twofold destruction. The lesson this morning is going to be devoted to a study of this prayer. And I believe that we will find that in the components of Jeremiah's prayer, there are five supplications, requests that he makes known to God, that are as essential for us today living in the 21st century as they were for him in the time of his ministry in the long ago. But in order to set the scene for what is in this prayer, probably need to look a little bit at the background of Jeremiah and his writing. Jeremiah was called to be a prophet during the 13th year of the reign of King Josiah. Those of you that are students of Old Testament history will recognize that Josiah was the final good king to ever rule over the nation of Judah. Jeremiah's prophecy began during the 13th year of Josiah's reign. Josiah began reigning when he was a child, so he is still a young man when Jeremiah starts prophesying. And Jeremiah continues that prophecy in his ministry till the destruction of Jerusalem, until the judgments that he foretold were fulfilled upon the people of God. During the time of King Josiah, there was a short period of revival. They were doing some maintenance work on the temple, and one of the priests found a copy of the law and brought that to Josiah, and it was read to Josiah, and he realized how disobedient and unfaithful the people of Judah had been. And he repented, and he began to again observe the feasts of the Old Testament and to encourage and demand in some ways that the people practice the true worship of God as was set forth in that law. But Josiah the prophet was informed by a prophetess by the name of Huldah that all of his efforts at reformation were too late. That Judah had become so wicked and so unfaithful that God had already declared the judgment, and that the judgment against Judah was certain and it was sure. And the only message of comfort that she gave to Josiah was that he would be able to die before any of that happened. That he himself would not have to experience the judgment that was coming upon that ungodly nation. After Josiah died in battle, his sons, a series of them, took the throne, and they returned to the wicked ways of their grandfather. Since the death of Hezekiah, the king preceding Josiah that was a good king, Hezekiah's son and grandson and great-grandson all went to idolatry and all became very wicked. And that led to the ultimate downfall of the children of Judah. And Josiah tried to stem the tide, but it was too late. And so when he died and his sons became king, the slide into utter destruction continued. So the book of Jeremiah's main theme, one of the main themes of Jeremiah, is the unfaithfulness of Judah and the judgment that was going to come upon them because of that. And so in the book of Jeremiah, he tells them that they had not learned anything from their faithless sister nation Israel, who because of their idolatry, the prophets of Israel had forecast their doom and their judgment, and that had happened years before as the Assyrians had destroyed the city of Samaria and carried those of Israel into captivity. He pointed out that God's prophets that had come before him had called upon them to repent and return to faithfulness to God, but they had continued in their sinful ways. And so the bulk of Jeremiah's message was that that judgment that had been declared for generations by the prophets of Israel and Judah was coming, and that Jerusalem would be destroyed, that the temple, their prized center of their worship activity, would be destroyed, and that the people who did not die in the battles would be carried away into captivity. In fact, one of the interesting things found in the book of Jeremiah is that those who were carried away into captivity were the faithful Jews, because that was God's way of sparing them from the destruction that he was going to bring upon Jerusalem and Judah. But instead of heeding Jeremiah's message, the leaders of Judah, both the political leaders and the religious leaders, turned against Jeremiah attempted to rid themselves of him. And in fact, in the chapters that come after this prayer, they plot to kill Jeremiah. They didn't like his message, so they were going to get rid of him. But Jeremiah continued to preach, and he continued to pray. He prayed for this nation in spite of the fact that they had rejected God and in spite of the fact that they had rejected him as God's messenger. And so there are actually prayers of Jeremiah praying to God for God's mercy upon his people in Jeremiah chapter 12, chapter 14, chapter 15. But God answered those three prayers and told Jeremiah judgment was unavoidable. And he charged Jeremiah, you deliver the message. The judgment is coming. And if you read all the way through the book of Jeremiah, you see that Jeremiah faithfully charges that message, keeps the charge of that message. And so we come to the prayer that we read as our text this morning. And that prayer is Jeremiah's personal prayer to God in submission to what God has said to him. That the judgment's coming and nothing will change that. And that he has to keep preaching. And he has to keep declaring the judgment of God. And that brings us to the prayer that we have read. And that's what we're going to spend the rest of our time on this morning, is looking at that. And we're going to look at it in two parts. First, we're going to look at what I call the prelude to his prayer. And that is how he starts the prayer. And then there are five supplications, five things Jeremiah asks the Lord to do for him. And we're going to take the bulk of our time looking at those this morning. So let's look at this prelude to his getting to the point of asking God for something. And I think if you look at the prayers, particularly the prayers of the Old Testament, this is a pattern that you find in the prayers of the Hebrew people, that before they get around to either thanking God, because there are prayers of thanksgiving, this isn't one of them, but there are prayers of thanksgiving recorded in the Old Testament, or prayers of supplication, which this is, they all start the same way, and that is in a recognition of the glory and the power of God. And so when we look particularly at verses 12 and 13, this is where we find this language of the glorious throne on high of God. God is glorious. And when you approach the throne of God in prayer, you are approaching a glorious being in a glorious position. He is above all and superior to all and rules over all. And that's an important mindset in prayer. Jeremiah has been given a message that is personally disappointing to him. Your people, your country, your nation is doomed. And there is nothing that's going to stop it. But he prays in submission to the God who has made that determination. And the first thing he says to him is, you are glorious. You are the great God. You are the mighty God. Secondly, he acknowledges the proper relationship between God and God's people. Even facing a message of judgment, he acknowledges that this great and glorious God on his glorious throne is the only hope that his people has. You are the hope of Israel. And so in this case, and we're not talking about final judgment, I'll mention that several times in this lesson, Jeremiah is not looking for the final judgment at the end of the world that we're taught about in the New Testament. He is looking to this judgment that is coming about on his people, on his nation, through the situations of what we now call history. The real world had real consequences and real things were going to happen because of their disobedience And because of their rejection from God, and it's going to be horrible and it's going to be disastrous for all those who go through it. And he says, you are the only hope. Even in those darkest times, the God who is the judge is also the only source of hope. And Jeremiah recognizes and submits to God's declaration of the judgment. And he basically says, you are right, you are just. And he says, all who forsake you, whether they're my people or not, whether they're my kinsmen or not, whether they're my neighbors or not, whether they're my family or not, when it comes to the righteous judgment of God, those who forsake you will be put to shame. That sets the mental framework, the state of mind in which Jeremiah approaches the God of Israel with his requests. And he makes five supplications or requests in this prayer. The first of those is, he says, heal me. Jeremiah 17 and verse 14. Heal me. But Jeremiah is the faithful prophet of God. But he was given the task. You point out the horrible conditions in your sinful homeland. You point out how bad things are in Judah and why God will not tolerate it anymore. And judgment is coming. Jeremiah was not personally guilty of those sins, but Judah was. And his fellow citizens were. And we're not given a lot of personal detail. And some of the prophets were given a lot of detail about their family or some detail. Jeremiah, we don't get a lot of that. But this disaster was going to come upon his homeland. His neighbors, his friends, maybe his family. And that disaster would be theirs. But Jeremiah indicates it is also his. Jeremiah says, I need you to heal me. When I started working on this sermon, I had no thing in mind about when it was actually going to occur. And so it was just coincidental, and I mentioned this in Bible class, it was just coincidental that last night, before going to bed, Debbie and I watched this show from the Grand Ole Opry, which was a tribute and a remembrance of 9/11. Knowing what was in the sermon today, it kind of hit me the number of times, you know, artists would come on and they would comment about their reflections and all of that. That the word healing was used. Survivors that had some role in what had happened. A man who was a captain of one of the brigades, the fire brigades in New York, who was given the day off because it was his anniversary, and a friend of his took his place and died in the towers, going up the stairs when other people were coming down. And they talked so much about healing. Now, to my knowledge, I personally do not know anybody that was in the group that died. Now, I know some famous people who have lost people in that. And maybe you had friends or family. And we are hundreds of miles from when the planes hit the towers and from the Pentagon, from that field in Pennsylvania. And yet, the sense you got last night was there was a nation that wasn't there in person that's still that impacted. And if you can say, I've had those thoughts this weekend. You know what I remember? I remember we were having a gospel meeting with Ralph Walker. And that hit. And he, after the service that night, he needed to get home because his family, everybody was worried about their families and all that kind of stuff. That's my personal remembrance of it. Maybe some of you have that same remembrance. If you have experienced any of that, and if you felt that even, if you went to a memorial or watched a memorial, there were all kinds of things happening yesterday. I passed a parade of war veterans on motorcycles being escorted by the police, flying American flags. I don't know where they were going, but they were traveling all around, I would guess. If you sensed that and said, yes, I needed to heal from that, maybe I'm still healing from that. That's what Jeremiah is saying. I'm not guilty of the sins that I have been prophesying and condemning, saying the judgment is going to come, but I am hurt by it, and I need healing. Then he gets more personal. He says in verses 14 and 15, save me. Jeremiah had been preaching the coming of judgment to a nation of unbelievers. And they denied and rejected what he said and tried to get rid of him. They did not like the message. They rejected the warning, but that wasn't going to change the judgment. Jeremiah confesses that he believes the message that God has given him. He does not like it. Otherwise, he wouldn't be pleading with God to change his mind. But he believes it. And he does not want to see it. And so he prays for his personal salvation during this coming time of national judgment. I believe that this is particularly pertinent to faithful Christians in the year 2021. I think we should understand exactly what Jeremiah expresses in this part of his prayer. God rules over the affairs of men. Nations rise and nations fall by the will of God. And wickedness is not tolerated. In the days of the first century, God's message to Christians was Rome is wicked and Rome will pay. We don't want to see that day. We recognize what's going on in the world all around us. And we recognize what's going on in our country and the godlessness of our rulers. And the decisions that they make and the attitudes that they have. We recognize the anti-Christian sentiments of the world in which we live. And we may not want to see a day when our country crumbles under the just results of what has been going on. We may fear for it. And we may feel for those who will be subject to that judgment. And by the way, we feel the same way about the final judgment. We recognize what the Bible says about belief in Christ. And if people do not accept Christ, they're lost. And we have loved ones and we have friends and neighbors that we think are good people by our standards. But we recognize that they have not accepted Jesus. And if the judgment, the final judgment came today, they would be lost. And we don't want to see that day. We fear for those who will meet God unprepared in that day of judgment, because they will be subject to that judgment. And so whether it's a temporal judgment that was coming against Judah, the judgment that came against Rome, or any other of those temporal judgments, knowing that it will happen because God will be just and God's will be done. For all those other feelings about all the others in this world, I want to be saved. And that was Jeremiah's plea. Horrible things are going to happen in Jerusalem. People will eat their own children to survive in the siege. People will kill one another trying to escape from them. And those who try to fight the Babylonians will be destroyed in a horrible, horrible way. The lucky ones will be the ones who go into captivity and become slaves. And he says, knowing all that will happen, save me. I want to be saved. You know, that is the personal and greatest responsibility that we all have. I can be concerned about my wife. I can be concerned about my family. I can be concerned about you. I can be concerned about my neighbors, my worldly friends. But when it all boils down to it, the relationship between me and God is very personal. I want him to save me. Jeremiah wanted to be saved from what was coming. And he says, thirdly, be my refuge in Jeremiah 17 and verse 17. Jeremiah recognized the terror that was going to come in this judgment. The Babylonians were going to be a mighty people and they were going to be a cruel people. The siege was damaging both physically and psychologically. People would buy manure to eat at a highly inflated price because that's all there was. And when that ran out, they would eat their children or their fellow man. And if that wasn't bad enough, when the wall was breached and the Babylonians entered the city, the intensity of the ensuing battles was horrifying. It was not just the warriors that would experience the terrors of war. It was the everyday people of Judah and Jerusalem. So Jeremiah makes this really twofold request. He says, do not be a terror to me. I need to endure what is coming. Don't let that happen to me. But his answer to that is, I need to take refuge in you. And so, as Christians, again, I repeat, we should appreciate the supplication in its correct context. Jeremiah is not talking about final judgment here. Jeremiah is anticipating the physical aspect of the coming political destruction and the fall of an entire nation, the invasion, the siege, and the destruction. And we should fear, and we should recognize, maybe it's recognize and fear, that our country might be headed for a similar judgment. Godlessness will not go unchecked even in this present world. And there are real world consequences. And I would suggest to you that if you look at history, it would not be the first time the Christians suffered because the world in which they lived suffered the consequences of its godlessness. The Christians of the first century suffered persecution, they suffered deprivation, they suffered from the things that the whole world suffered from at the gigantic collapse of Rome, and all through human history from that time, as political upheaval and unrest the rise of godless governments and the fall of godless governments, there have been consequences that fell out on just the average people. Even as we are experiencing in today's news as to what's going on in Afghanistan to people who claim to be followers of Christ. Jeremiah says, there's only one answer for me as I have to go through what you said will most certainly happen in Judah. And that is for you to be my refuge. Let me find my place of safety in you. Then he says in verse 18, do not let me be put to shame and dismayed. Jeremiah anticipates the potential reaction to the events that he has been predicting. The people of Judah should be ashamed because they have disappointed God by being unfaithful to Him and turning from the true and living God to worship the idols of all the countries that surrounded them. The morality and the corruption had become intense and evident. And it shouldn't be a time of shame, but it should also be a time of dismay, because when the judgment that they have been laughing at comes, they will recognize the situation that they are in. I had this thought in my mind, I guess I'll say too late, because it was when I was reviewing the notes for the sermon. Pictures post-World War II. The difference of the pictures taken in Great Britain, where they were sitting and working among the ruins of the German bombings of London, and their city was destroyed, large portions of it. And the pictures taken of Germans in cities like Dresden that were leveled to the ground by the Allied bombing. The difference in the look of people who had gone through it and were victorious, and the people who had gone through it and were sitting in the destruction of war and realized, we brought this on ourselves. Jeremiah says, I don't want to have that shame and that dismay. Save me from that. What is coming upon my people is deserved. They've brought it on themselves. And so his prayer is that God will provide him the strength so that he does not experience what the real subjects of that judgment were going to experience. And he's going to be spared. He prays that God will spare him the shame and dismay. And that will happen because God is his refuge. And then the final thing that he says, and I think this is very personal for Jeremiah in verse 18. He says, vindicate me. Now he doesn't use those words, but that's what the words that he says mean. He has been standing as God's faithful prophet. He's been calling upon the people to repent and listen to God and humble themselves before the judgment of God. And the unfaithful leaders, the religious leaders and the political leaders of Judah, have taken upon themselves to try to silence him. They throw him in a cistern and they're going to leave him there to die, but somebody rescues him. Then they're going to kidnap him, take him to Egypt, and then they're going to try to kill him. All because of what he has said, and they're saying, that's not true. And Jeremiah says, let those who persecute me be put to shame, but as for me, let me not be put to shame. Let them be destroyed, but let me not be dismayed. Bring on them a day of disaster and crush them
with twofold destruction.
They won't listen. But the day is coming when they will recognize that I was telling them the truth. Vindicate me. And when I read that passage, I think that Jeremiah's plea that God will defeat his enemies, who are also Jeremiah's enemies, I find that reflected in the New Testament in the book of Revelation, and I believe it's applicable to Christians. I believe that this is the same spirit of vindication that the martyred saints that are pictured in the book of Revelation, in the sixth chapter of Revelation, express in that great passage in verse 9. It says, "When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who have been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also." John sees those who have lost their life for the cause of Christ. And what is their cry? "How long will we wait, O Lord, before you show that we were in the right, that we did the right thing by standing for you?" And the promise of the revelation is that day is coming. That day is coming. Jesus is the victor. He will win. God's justice will be done. His righteousness will be exalted. So whether we survive the time of trial, as Jeremiah actually did, or even if we are called upon in some future day to suffer as a martyr, as the early Christians did during the Roman persecution, our prayer should be that we conduct ourselves faithfully, trusting in the Lord, that He can heal us, that He can save us. We make Him our refuge. We live so that we are not ashamed to bear the cross. And then we trust on God to say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Jeremiah's prayer is a powerful and challenging example for me. I hope it is for you. And regardless of what lies ahead of us in the world, we should live like Jeremiah. We should faithfully stand for God and for His word, and we should call upon God to provide for us as He did for Jeremiah. Thank you for listening. If you get your songbooks, the Lord's invitation is extended to those who at this time may not have called upon the Lord, who may not have faithfully given themselves to Him. God is the hope of Israel, and Jesus is the hope of the world today. And it is only through Jesus that you can be saved. By the power of His resurrection, by the shedding of His blood upon Calvary, His grace makes possible your salvation. And if you're willing to give yourself to Him, so that He can save you and be your refuge in this world, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.